of Exodus that we've been in is an account of how God interacts and partners with people in order to set other people free. And if you had forgotten this or did not know it, God uses people to set people free. He uses people. And you are a people, by the way. This month, we have set aside to focus on the need to see people rescued from bondage, the bondage of sin and death, all across Lynn, all across Revere, and all across the world. Every single person hearing this message today, there's two things you need to know. Number one, God wants to rescue you, and He wants you to help rescue other people. Everybody that's hearing this, this is for you. Today, as we engage with the Exodus account in the Bible, I want you to think of yourself as one of our two Bible heroes. There's two guys, Moses and Aaron. And I just want you to insert yourself into the story. Who would you be? What would you be learning at this time? And ask how it is that God might be talking to you about getting involved today. You see, we are all responsible to pray for our missionaries. We are all responsible to give. That means financially. That doesn't mean just clicking a button on Facebook. It means that financially we choose to give. And today, at the end of the service, we'll be collecting what we call faith promise cards. It's just a way that you help us understand what it is that we can commit to our world outreach partners. And we'll be doing that after service today. And then some are responsible to go, to pray, to give, and some to go. But I probably shouldn't let anyone off the hook. It's not that some are called to go. It's that we are all responsible to go. Some of you will go across the room. And some of you will go across the street. And some of you will go across the city. But some of you will go across the world. The first time I said that, 18 years ago, I wasn't sure I actually believed it. But since that time, we've had several people leave Lynn and go serve across the world. In fact, next Sunday morning, Jared and Danielle Dahlstrom, we will be praying for them here and sending them out to the country of Romania, really where they will hopefully spend the rest of their life serving in the kingdom of God in Romania. Some of you will leave everything. Everything you know and everything you love to go to a people that God has placed deep within your heart. You can't shake it. You can't dodge it. You can't bury it. It just keeps coming back to you. Now, I understand this personally because I'm one of those people. You see, for me, that's you. See, I came from a land far, far away with virtually no similarities except for the language, and only a little bit of the language makes sense. Because when I was 18 years old, God placed within me an unexplainable spiritual love for this place while I was driving over the Tobin Bridge. Moses and Aaron, in our story today, are meeting with the Pharaoh of Egypt, the king of Egypt, who is currently keeping the Israelites, the Hebrews, as slaves in his country. Exodus chapter 7, verse 6. You can read it on the screen. So Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord had commanded them. Moses was 80 years old, and Aaron was 83 years old. If you were thinking it was time to retire, too bad. Too bad. 80 and 83. And they made their demands to Pharaoh. Then the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, Pharaoh will demand, show me a miracle. When he does this, say to Aaron, take your staff, throw it down in front of Pharaoh, and it will become a serpent. The word actually means sea monster. But I think everybody thinks it's a snake. So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and did what the Lord had commanded them. Aaron threw down his staff before Pharaoh and his officials, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh called in his own wise men and sorcerers. And these Egyptian magicians did the same thing with their magic. They threw down their staffs, which also became serpents. And then Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. Pharaoh's heart, remained hard. He still refused to listen, just as the Lord had predicted. Now, when we come to this part of the Exodus account, God is about to do some very unexpected things for Moses and through Moses. We find Moses and Aaron have been alienated from their worlds. They're not welcome in the palace of Pharaoh. They're not really welcome with their Hebrew and Israelite people anymore because things have gotten very difficult for them and they blame Moses and Aaron. Moses has been to Pharaoh seeking deliverance for the Hebrew slaves, but Pharaoh didn't meet the expectations. The Pharaoh only increased the burdens on the slaves, and that burdening upon the slaves spelt trouble for Moses and Aaron. Here they are. They're the lone people in a world of confusion all around them. And all of his expectations have proved fruitless. And now God is asking something of Moses. He's asking Moses to expect the unexpected, to expect God to show up. In verse 5 that we read a couple weeks ago, God said, "When I raise my powerful hand and bring out the Israelites, the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord." This idea that God is about to do something. God is going to raise his powerful hand and show up in a way that nobody could possibly expect or predict. And there's something I want you to see here. I don't want you to forget that all these instructions that Moses gets take place in the presence of God. You see, Moses is talking to God, and God is talking to Moses. They are in the presence of God. And Moses finds his courage in the presence of God to keep on going. And when you read through this passage in Exodus chapter 7, it's important to recognize that there is blank space in between the verses. There's the white space in your Bible. And it's in that white space that you recognize that Moses and Aaron, after each situation, they keep going back to God. No matter what it is that's happening, they keep going back to God. A lot of times when you read, it's just like it says one thing and then another thing and then another thing, and you don't remember that they actually had to have space in between there. And that space was them talking to God. Moses and Aaron, they kept going back and talking to God instead of running away, which is a common thing that people do. Instead of letting the frustrations of the situation train wreck their life. And has anybody in the room ever been frustrated in a situation and you just want to give up? Moses and Aaron didn't give up. They just went into the presence of God. Instead of letting the depression paralyze them, instead of letting the disappointment alienate them, they simply go right back to God. They have problems. The problems are real. Your problems are real. Some of you walked in with a bucket load of problems today. And they're real. But those problems, if they're going to be dealt with, are best confronted in the presence of God. You go back into the presence of God. Just think about this today. If Moses had said, after the Pharaoh made things really difficult for the Hebrew slaves, if Moses had said, "Hey, let's put together a committee of slaves, a focus group, so to speak, to figure out how to deal with the increasing hardship that Pharaoh is putting upon us," I guarantee you they would have failed. It would not have worked. If Aaron had decided to get onto the internet and look at YouTube for a life hack on how to get out of slavery, that also would have failed. The only way they were going to find freedom was to confront the problems they faced each and every time back in the presence of God. Back in the presence of God. Look at your neighbor, slap him and say, "In the presence of God." So. No fighting. Have you ever tried to fix a problem on your own? And you're like, "Oh, I can't believe I tried to fix that problem on my own." The truth is, in life, you can't just gut it out every time. You can't just fix it on your own. You know that problem that you're trying to fix on your own right now that you walked into this room with today? If you could have figured it out by now on your own, you already would have done it. We must learn to humble ourselves and confront our problems and take our problems into the presence of God. You know, I like to think that I'm a pretty handy guy. I even own my own tool set and everything. Several years ago, I was replacing the windows in my house. And I had replaced several of the windows and things were going fine. And then I get to this special window that was oversized and it had been special ordered. And it required a different type of install. And so there I am with the Sawzall cutting a hole in the side of my house. Literally cutting a hole in the side of my house. After several hours of doing the things I needed to do, and the window mocking me and making fun of me, I realized I had no idea how to install this particular type of window. So I did what everybody would do. I kept trying to do it on my own. Even though I was failing, hours go by, the sun is starting to set, it's getting dark, I have a hole in the side of my house. So finally, I came to my senses and I called John Thorell, our contractor, and said, John, help me, help me. And so John came over and helped me make sure I didn't have a hole in the side of my house anymore. Sometimes, you've got to stop trying to fix everything by yourself. Sometimes, you've got to call out for help. And spiritually, friends, you've got to learn to call out to God for help. You've got to learn to say, help me, Jesus, for real. For real, I need your help. I need your help to overcome. I need your help to deal with this situation. I need your help because I have no idea how to connect with my kids. I have no idea how to talk to my spouse. I have absolutely no idea what to do. God, I need your help because I can't figure it out on my own. And it is in those moments when you go into the presence of God for real that you begin to see God do the unexpected in your life. When Moses needed courage, he went into the presence of God. And God tells Moses, expect the unexpected. Earlier on in the story, we learned that Moses had an insecurity, a deep-seated insecurity about his speech. He had a speech impediment of some sort. We find it in Exodus chapter 4, verse 10. But Moses pleaded with the Lord, O Lord, I'm not very good with words. I never have been, and I'm not now. Even though you have spoken to me, I get tongue-tied and my words get tangled. He was very concerned that he didn't have the right ability to speak. Isn't it curious that God chose Moses, who had a speech problem, and that God didn't just heal him of his speech problem? It's worth noticing that he didn't. It's because God wasn't depending on the natural abilities of Moses. God wasn't super impressed with Moses' abilities, and so he chose him. Too often, you and I, we are looking for God to give us the ability and strength to do what needs to be done, but God simply wants us to rely on him and his power and his wisdom instead of our own. It was Moses' weakness. Somebody say weakness. It was Moses' weaknesses that made God's work possible. Moses' weaknesses brought him to the realization of his own need of God. And God wants to do his work in spite of our weaknesses and in spite of our inabilities, which is really good news for everybody here today. You have weaknesses, and God wants to use you even through those weaknesses. God's power was about to be perfected through Moses' weaknesses. This would be done without eliminating Moses' weaknesses. Too many times we are waiting on God to eliminate our inabilities before we start to work for God. And it's just not going to happen that way. Otherwise, you would end up relying on your own strength and your own ingenuity instead of relying upon God. When the whole point is for us to rely on God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we'll start in verse 27. Instead, God chose the things the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise. And he chose things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful. God chose the things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all, and used them to bring to nothing what the world considers important. As a result, no one can ever boast in the presence of God. God wants to use ordinary people with real problems to do extraordinary things. That's why he chose Moses. So often, we have a tendency to measure ourselves by our natural abilities. I'm good at this. I'm good at that. I'm great at this. I'm really awesome at that. Or I'm bad at this. I'm horrible at that. I won't do this. I won't do that. We measure ourselves by our abilities. But in the kingdom of God, it is not uncommon for God to ask you to do something that you have absolutely no idea how to do. Because God is going to do it through you, not because of you. Perhaps God is asking you to go, to be part of his rescue mission across the planet. Perhaps he's asking you to go and be part of his rescue mission with your family. Perhaps it's to be part of his rescue mission with your friends. Wherever it is that God is asking you to go, let's go. Let's make sure we go. Verse 10. So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and did what the Lord had commanded them. Look at your neighbor and say, they did. They did what the Lord commanded them. Let me just think for a minute. What is it that God is asking you to do? And will you do it? Now, I want to pause here for a moment. You can't know what God is saying to you if you're not accessing the Bible. The Bible is like a hotline to Jesus. If you want to know what Jesus is saying, just open up the Bible. Open it up or turn it on. Read it or listen to it. You can watch it now too. Accept it. Execute it in your life and then repeat forever. Okay? You just keep doing the same thing over and over again. God keeps revealing things to you. Let me ask you this. Do you think that the snake situation that Moses had, like the little deal with the staff and the snake, do you think it's to give Moses special snake trick abilities? You know, it's like, oh, God just said, I love it when people have snake trick abilities. It's awesome. Moses going, I don't really think that's what's happening here. I think what's happening here is God is trying to produce faith in Moses regardless of his abilities. I do wonder sometimes if when Moses was sitting around the campfire at night, if he's just thinking to himself, I wonder what that staff will do right now. I wonder if I throw it on the ground, if it'll turn into a snake. I bet he did it a few times. I'm just saying. I bet he did. I would have. But this moment when God asks you to do something, like Moses and Aaron, and it says they did whatever the Lord commanded them, this moment in our life when God asks us to do something, this is the most important intersection in your life. It absolutely is. That moment when your life with God really begins. It's when you're going down, you started walking with God, you're going in a straight line, things are going great, you have plans, you have a future, you have everything all mapped out, and you're moving forward, and all of a sudden God says, turn left. And you're like, God, I did not know there was a left to take. And you have to make a decision, even though you don't know where that left turn goes, even though you don't know what's in store for you down there, you have to make a decision in that moment. Will I do it anyhow? Will I take that left turn? Will I put one foot in front of the other and just turn left? You don't have to know what the whole deal is. You have to decide, though, if you're going to take the next step. It is because of the faith evidenced by obedience that Moses and Aaron had that they would now begin to see the power, the powerful hand of God at work. All because they did what God commanded them to do. They did what God commanded them to do. And listen, after this whole snake situation, the serpent situation, we're going to see some unleashing of some plagues and some pretty significant things coming up. But watch this. Watch this. Verse 11. Then Pharaoh called in. So Moses' snake is down. Aaron's rod is down, and it's now a snake. Then Pharaoh called in his own wise men, sorcerers, these Egyptian magicians, did the same thing with their magic. They threw down their staffs, which also became serpents. Then Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. I find it fascinating here that the devil is always going to try to produce a counterfeit of whatever it is that God does. See, God makes a serpent, the devil makes a serpent. God provides peace, the devil counterfeits peace through harmful means that don't always seem harmful in the moment. God speaks life, the devil creates the illusion of life. God raises up Jesus Christ, he raises up prophets, he raises up teachers, and the devil raises up false Christs, false prophets, and false teachers. We have all around us the emergence of cults, the emergence of extremely strange Christian-like groups that are not Christian, the emergence of formerly God-directed leaders now embracing false systems through the deception of the enemy. That's the enemy trying to counterfeit what it is that God's doing. Then notice this. The serpent of Moses and Aaron eats the serpent of Pharaoh. Just makes a snack out of them. Now just think about this for a minute. I wonder what Moses thought when the magicians turned their staff into a snake. Moses thought he had won. He got the snake serpent going down on the ground. I wonder if Moses stepped back and went, uh-oh. God didn't mention anything about more serpents. I wonder if he looked at Aaron and turned his head. Like, what did you do? Did you do something wrong? I wonder if he thought, I wonder what's happening right now. I wonder if he had a moment of doubt. I wonder if he thought, oh, where is God now? I wonder if he was afraid. I have no idea what he thought. I don't know if he was afraid, but I do know this. He was still there. He was where God told him to be. And he had done what God told him to do. And he had come this far. And God was not about to fail him now. Now, part of what's happening here in this account with the serpent, like, it's so strange that God would turn a rod into a serpent. That's what I think anyhow. And so I thought it was very strange. But what's happening here is this. If you look on the picture on the screen, you'll see this picture of like a King Tut type pharaoh, and you'll see what's on the front of the mask. You see what that is? That's a serpent. Why is that important? Well, this is Pharaoh, the pharaohs or the kings of the time. They believed that they were gods. And when they put this there, they were claiming deity. They were claiming godlike status. Like, I am a god. And so there's a lot of backstory to that. So when God confronted Pharaoh, God was confronting Pharaoh with this serpent on the ground. And God is saying to Pharaoh, you're not God, I'm God. And then Pharaoh comes back and throws some serpents down, saying, I really am God. And then God just eats those serpents. Okay? And that's the end of the story at that part. God is clearly saying to Pharaoh and to Moses and to Aaron and to everybody in the room, there is no other God that can stand before me. No other God can stand before me. No situation is so complicated that I cannot overcome. There's no challenge that I cannot defeat. There is no scenario in which God could not prevail. God is making it clear that he is the one true God. As the worship team comes up, Moses and Aaron got to be part of this great rescue mission. that's unfolding before us. And you get to be part of today's greatest rescue mission. It's what we call our world outreach strategy. I'm going to ask you all to pull out your faith promise cards out of your bulletin. So go ahead and grab them. Take a moment and grab these wherever you are at. There's a lot of information in there. But if you open it up to this flap, it says faith promise card. I want you to open it up to that part while we wrap up tonight, today. Isaiah 42 says, I will put my spirit on him and he will bring justice to the nations. Across the world, people like you and me are part of God's team in bringing justice to the nations. That's part of what we do with our world outreach strategy. The greatest injustice that could happen on this planet is that somebody is born and dies without ever hearing who Jesus Christ is, without ever having the opportunity to know. The good news is great things are happening across the planet. In China, over 30,000 people a day are choosing to follow Jesus. In Latin America, 34,000 people a day are choosing to follow Jesus. Recently, in one Muslim country where it is illegal to become a Christian, in just a 6-year period of time, 2 million Muslims have left Islam and have chosen Jesus. There is currently an underground movement in the country of Iran. And we believe there are as many as 500,000 people that have now embraced Jesus as their rescuer. Here in the United States, a group of teenagers began to pray. They committed to praying, and they prayed over their friends' lockers in their high schools. And in just a brief moment of time, 6,000 of those teenagers in Wichita, Kansas, came to faith in Jesus Christ. Right here in the United States, in Lynn and in Revere, we are watching God week after week consistently change the hearts of people as they embrace the hope of Jesus. Across the North Shore and across the world, we watch people experience the freedom of Christ, find hope, find healing, find freedom. It's a team that I love being part of. I love being part of that team. In a super practical way, one of the ways I'm part of that team is each week I set aside a percentage of my income for the Lord's tithe. I set aside 10% of everything I make and I give it through the local church. I set aside a percentage beyond that for our legacy projects here with the church. But even before that, I give a percentage of my income to our missionaries through our missionary program here at the church. Now, the truth is, I've been giving to missions from the moment I learned what money was. My parents had taught me at an extremely early age to give 10% of everything I brought in to God, and then to give another 10% to missions. And then, after that, I could give to whatever I wanted. After. It wasn't until years later I found out that that 10% to missions was not in the Bible. But it is how I grew up. And I saw the hand of God prosper my family and I. Just so you know, the Bible really doesn't say the 10% to missions, but it's not a bad goal. And when you get there, just keep challenging yourself and give a little more year after year. Each month when we get missionary reports, I smile with a sense of pride, knowing I got to help make that happen because I'm part of that team. When Jeffrey was talking earlier about his young friend who'd come to faith in Christ and his other friend had become a follower of Jesus, I rejoice that I get to be part of that. That's part of my story. I can't wait to meet that kid when I get to heaven. today, I would like everybody here to consider what you might do to invest into our missionaries and the work they do across America and across the world. Why am I talking to you about this today? I don't get anything out of this. I don't get any money from this. If our missionaries could be here, they could talk to you about it. But I'm standing here on their behalf. Would you consider? And I don't mean, would you consider today? I mean, would you consider for the rest of your life how it is that you will posture yourself to be part of this team financially? Start today if you've never started before. Increase today if you have never increased. Let's just consider what it is that God might want to do through you. And just do whatever it is that God asks of you. I'm not trying to twist your arm. Not at all. I just hope that someday, when we all get to heaven, we get to sit around, share the stories, and listen to the stories of what God did through men and women like you and me across the world that we got to be part of, that we have no idea about right now. The worship team is going to sing the song for us, play the song. I don't want you to stand up yet. I just want you to sit and pray. On your way out of service today, the ushers will be back there with a bucket. And you, if you're interested in participating with this, you can just put that form in that bucket. Again, this is between you and God. By letting us know what you're giving, it just helps us tell the missionaries what we can support them at. So let's just take a moment to prayerfully consider what it is God might want us to do. Father, today, would you help us, like Moses and Aaron, to be a people that do just as you command us. Whatever it is you want us to do, we respond to you today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 God bless everybody. Have a great day. And on your way out, you can drop those forms if you would like to. Bring somebody to church with you next Sunday.